Up here, the scripture. We'll continue on the story of Joseph, chapter 44. I should make a couple notes here in your bulletin. If you look at your bulletin, the text for today is 44 verses 18 through 45 verse 8. Just put a little. You don't have to put anything. We'll be going to verse 15 in chapter 45 of that. Also, if you notice in the bulletin, we have Pastor Fred down for preaching, and you can cross that off and fill my name in there. You can tell the difference between Pastor Fred and I because he knows how to lead time in singing. Whereas I look more like I'm chasing a flyaway that's up here. Genesis chapter 44, starting with verse 18. Then Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against me, your servant. For you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go back and buy us a little food. But we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then he will go down, for we may not see the man's face. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told, Unless our youngest brother is with us, then your servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, Make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, Please come near me. So they came near him. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up and get to my father, and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. Therefore I will provide for you. lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So shall they tell my father of all the glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his word. About this time, 4 years ago, an elderly Iowa couple, a husband and wife, passed away shortly after they were in a car accident. The couple, Gordon and Norma Yeager, had been married 72 years, and they were on their way, just running a little errand to the store, when they pulled out in front of an oncoming car and a terrible accident occurred. The couple was rushed to the hospital and was in the emergency room there. They would come out later that their injuries they sustained in that accident would be fatal. Well, by the time the Yeager children arrived at the hospital, the parents had been moved into a room in the intensive care unit. The couple had been situated there so they could hold hands. And here's what makes the story unique. When some of the Yeager's children arrived, their parents were in a very grave condition, close to passing away. It wasn't long before Gordon Yeager's breathing became weaker and weaker and then stopped. His son was surprised to realize that even though his father had stopped breathing, his heart monitor was still registering a heartbeat. A nurse walked into the room, and he asked the nurse, "Why is the monitor showing that my father has a heartbeat, but it's obviously he stopped breathing?" The nurse looked and soon realized the reason why this happened. She noticed he stopped breathing too, but she also noticed that he was still holding hands with his wife. Her heartbeat was what was being picked up on the heart monitor. Mrs. Yeager passed away an hour later. The Yeager son thought it was so fitting for them to go like that, as they had been with each other so often throughout life. I think it's a symbolic picture of a couple whose life was bound up together. Could you have a picture of a couple being more bound up than this? So bound up together in life that the very heartbeat of the wife was still being picked up, still being felt, if you will, in the still body of her husband. Bound up in life and death. In our continuing story of the life of Joseph, today we read some of people who are bound up together. We read of this when Judah tells Joseph how his father Jacob's life is bound with his son Benjamin. To such a degree that if Benjamin doesn't come back with Judah, then his father would die. We also see that Judah's life is bound up with his brother Benjamin's life, to the point where he even offers his own life instead of Benjamin being slave. Judah's own life is second to the well-being of his father and his brother. And third, we see the life of Joseph being bound up with his own brothers. Joseph's love for his family is a powerful testimony to the providence of God in Joseph's life, and also that Joseph perceived the hand of providence in his life. We ended this story a couple weeks ago when Joseph's final test for his brothers was finally being sprung. Joseph had his men plant his special cup in the sack of Benjamin. When the silver cup was discovered there, all the brothers returned to Joseph to intercede on the behalf of their brother. Judah says to Joseph, "God has found out the iniquity of your servants." Again, our iniquity. Judah is being inclusive. The iniquity of he and his brothers. And it wasn't the sin of stealing Joseph's cup. No, it was the sin of what they did some 20 years ago and what they did to Joseph and the deception they held against their father. Judah says to Joseph, "Here we are, my Lord's servants, both we and the one in whom the cup was found." Now, why would Judah say all of them would be Joseph's slaves, including Benjamin? Well, this is much better than what they offered Joseph's steward back in verse 9. If you remember, when the steward catches up to them and they find the cup in Benjamin's sack, before that, they were so sure of their innocence that they said, "With whomever your servant said is found, let him die, and we also will be your Lord's servants." Scripture doesn't tell us who made this offer. I wouldn't doubt if it was Reuben. You remember Reuben made the rash offer to his father Jacob Jacob could kill Reuben's own two sons if he doesn't return to Egypt. If Reuben made such an offer to Jacob, you could see him being rash to make that offer as well. "The one you find shall die, and the rest of us shall be your slaves." Surely the brothers should have been a bit more cautious than to make a rash offer rather than, because of the first incident in which that money, the silver, their money ended up in their sacks mysteriously. But no thought seems to be given to this. They are so sure of their innocence. Now Judas pleaded, "Joseph, after the cup is found in Benjamin's sack, at least spares Benjamin's life, though it does make Benjamin a slave with the rest of them." Joseph doesn't follow through with death to one of them and slavery for the rest, nor does he take up Joseph's offer that they all become slaves. No, Joseph says, "Only the one with whom the cup was found will be his slave. The rest of you, return in peace to your father." Was that some sort of insult to injury? What kind of peace would they have returning to Israel without Benjamin? Joseph had to know. Would they abandon their father's favorite in Egypt as they had abandoned their father's former favorite? And that's where we are today. Today's verses start with Judah stepping forward. Judah had no peace. Judah couldn't face his father without Benjamin by his side. Judah couldn't bear to see his father's heartbreak as it did when they gave him the news of Joseph. Judah's a different man than he was some 20 years ago. That is why he promised his father Israel that he would be surety for Benjamin. He promised him to take full responsibility. Their father Jacob knew that Judah was a different man. Joseph had to find out as well. With humility, Judah approached Joseph. Judah says to Joseph as he approaches him, "Please don't be angry with me, for you are as great as Pharaoh. Only let me speak one thing to you." You can almost hear the measured, calm, sober words as Judah delivers them to Joseph. In Judah's mind, this might be the only chance he has to plead for mercy. Now, Judah knows that Joseph is a busy man, taking care of the welfare of Egypt and other surrounding countries during this famine. Perhaps he thought Joseph might need a little refresher on the details of their story. For whatever reason, Judah gives Joseph a complete rundown of events. "My Lord asked his servants if you have a father or a brother, to which we replied, 'Yes, we have a father, an old man, and a brother, a child of his old age. He's the only child of his mother, for his brother is dead and his father loves him.' Then you asked us to bring our brother back so we could see him. But we said he cannot leave his father's side. He would die. But you insisted, 'Unless I see your brother, you will not see my face.' And when we returned home, we told our father about your demands, but he still did not want to let the child go. Finally, my father gave in and said, 'My wife Rachel bore me two sons. One was killed by a wild beast. I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me and he doesn't return, you shall bring my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" Now, in the next four verses, verses 30 through 34, we read not only of Judah telling Joseph that the life of his father is bound up with his son Benjamin, but also in these four verses we read that Judah reveals that his life is bound up both to his father and his brother. A little side note here about the relationship of Judah and Benjamin. 800 years some later, after Judah pleads for the life of Benjamin, hundreds of years after Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt and Israel becomes a great nation, the kingdom of Israel is divided. 10 tribes make up the northern kingdom and 2 tribes make up the southern kingdom. Now, who were the two tribes that make up the southern kingdom with its capital, Jerusalem? If you said Benjamin and Judah, you'd be correct. That bond lasted quite a while. Now, Joseph could understand that Jacob's life was bound up in the life of Benjamin. Joseph had experienced that affection from his father, Jacob. He could grasp how his father was towards Benjamin. What Joseph wanted to see came next. Judah's love for his father and brother. A love that wasn't there before. When Joseph was a young man, that was the same Judah who said concerning Joseph, "Why should we kill our brother? Why don't we sell him to the Ishmaelites? Because there's profit in that." Joseph now sees a love and a bond between Judah and Benjamin. Judah says to Joseph, "Your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave." Now, Judah's repeating the very words of his father, Jacob, here. Then Judah tells Joseph that he's become surety for Benjamin. If something happens to Benjamin, he'll be blamed for the rest of his life. Then Judah says this in verses 33 and 34. "Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave for my Lord. Let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father." It's interesting to note that Joseph was setting his brothers up to get his brothers to reveal their hearts. But here, Judah's words penetrated Joseph's heart. Unbeknownst to Judah, he repeated mentioning of his father, Joseph's father, their father, Jacob, was a hammer, hammering away at the self-restraint that Joseph was demonstrating on his own emotions. When Judah revealed to Joseph that he was willing to take Benjamin's place, Joseph couldn't help but to reveal himself. Judah not only gave words of repentance, but also shows the fruit of repentance as well. Calvin writes, "Repentance is an inward matter, which has its seat in the heart and soul, but afterwards yields its fruit in a change of life." This is what Joseph saw in Judah, a change of life. As one commentator states, the transformation of the brothers represented in Judah was as miraculous as the rise of Joseph to prime minister of Egypt. This is all Joseph could take. Verse 1 of chapter 45 states, Joseph could not restrain himself. Here we see how Joseph's life was bound up with his brothers. He cried out, "Make everyone leave the room, all the Egyptian officials, all the Egyptian servants, even his interpreter had to leave the room." Joseph wanted his brothers there, and them only. Matthew Henry describes this scene eloquently when he writes, "The private conversations of friends are the most free. When Joseph would put on love, he puts off state. And it was not fit for his servants should be witnesses of this. Thus Christ graciously manifest himself and his loving kindness to his people out of the sight and hearing of the world." Joseph is before his brothers, no one else with him, and he burst out loud weeping. Throughout the narrative of Joseph here in Genesis, we read of Joseph weeping on a number of occasions. It's alluded that he wept when they threw him into the pit. When he hears his brothers confess their own sin when they come to Egypt, he weeps. When he sees Benjamin, he weeps yet again. We see in this chapter 45, he weeps as he reveals himself, and he weeps again over his brothers. Further on, Joseph weeps when he meets his father. And he weeps when his father dies. And finally, he weeps when his brothers doubt his love for them after his father dies. Joseph is a man who's done a lot of weeping. However, the weeping here might be the most intense time that Joseph wept. The previous times, Joseph wept in private. No one was aware of it. This time, even those in other parts of the house heard him. I'm willing to wager that all of us have laughed so hard that we couldn't stand it. It's the times where you cry, surrender, you're laughing out so hard. You laugh so hard, it hurts. And maybe some of us have had this happen when we've wept. A weeping so deep, so intense, that it hurts. It almost seems volcanic, as that once it starts, it continues on. The Hebrew word in this verse for Joseph weeping is that type of word. It's not used in the other references of Joseph weeping. This Hebrew word has the connotation of a continuous weeping. The dam has broken. All that suppressed emotions and heartbreak, that longing, now flow out. Joseph's brothers have passed the test. The time for the guys is over. I am Joseph. Is your father well? Think of the myriad of thoughts that had to be going through Joseph's brothers' minds. Shock, unbelief, fear, confusion. Joseph's brothers had probably assumed that Joseph was most likely dead. But maybe if things went well for him, he was still alive, though a slave. But nowhere in their thoughts or imaginations was there room to think that Zaphnath-Paneah, the prime minister of Egypt, standing there before them weeping, was their brother Joseph. This ruler of Egypt, as Judah said, yes, you are even like Pharaoh, spoke to them in their native tongue, no longer using an interpreter. In verse 3 it says, his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. The King James Version says they were troubled. They were discombobulated. They didn't know up from down. They couldn't respond to Joseph's declaring who he was. They couldn't even answer Joseph's question about the welfare of Jacob. Judah, when he was interceding for Benjamin, four times referred to Jacob as your servant, our father. And you could be sure every time he did that, that Joseph thought, he's my father as well. Now he asks, does my father still live? But they are dismayed and cannot answer. Of course, it's probably a rhetorical question. They've already told him that Jacob is still living, but he just wants to hear it once again. Joseph, that man of Psalm 105, that refers to him as a teacher of wisdom, can read the body language of his brothers. That great joyful reunion is only one-sided at this point. Please come near me. So they came near him. If there were ever baby steps taken by someone in Scripture, I'm sure it was Joseph's brothers as they approached him with timidity and trembling. I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Joseph telling them of being sold into Egypt spoke two things to them. One, that Joseph, or this man who claimed to be Joseph at least, had information that only they knew. And two, they confirmed the conviction that their heart had already felt. As Joseph's brothers braced themselves for the judgment they deserved, besides being vulnerable and helpless, they are guilty. Joseph knew they had this sense of guilt upon them. And what's Joseph say in verse 5? Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Look at the four things Joseph reveals to his brothers in these few verses. He reveals who he is. He reveals their sin. He tells them that sin doesn't condemn them. And he reveals a bigger picture of who God is. What a picture of the work of God in salvation, revealing himself in his holiness, showing us our sinfulness that brings us to confession of that sin, coming to a place of resting in Christ and learning that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We read this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Joseph's brothers had already confessed their sin, and they showed the fruit of repentance they needed to hear, that God was greater than their condemnation. Now, Joseph, by informing his brothers that God had sent them before them, was giving his brothers a lesson in theology. He's telling them something he had come to understand and come to grasp in his sojourn in Egypt. Perhaps Joseph came to understand God's providential hand way back when his brothers threw him in the pit and they were going to kill him. But as God would have it, a group of Ishmaelite traders were passing by and they sold him into slavery. Or maybe Joseph's mind was illumined to God's providence when he brought him out of prison and into the presence of Pharaoh. Whenever it happened, Joseph had a grasp of it. The providence of God is what kept Joseph from being bitter and revengeful towards his brothers. If Joseph thought that God wasn't in control, then he would have to take control. And vengeance would have been one of those things. This is a powerful example to us all. For the sake of fellowship, for the purpose of unity, for giving and receiving forgiveness, we, like Joseph, have to have a good understanding of God's sovereign providence. In a sense, Joseph says, "Why would I be bitter and seek revenge on you? This was all God's doing, all his plan." Two times, Joseph tells his brothers, God sent him before them. God sent him before his brothers to warn of a famine, and God sent him before them to preserve their family and also to provide a great deliverance. And then Joseph reiterates it yet a third time in verse 8. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Three times. Do you think you have a hard time getting the message of God's sovereignty? I think we all do. Thus, the repetition in Scripture. Joseph doesn't want his father to be away from him one more day than he has to be. He tells his brothers to go get their father. He says to them, "God has made me Lord over all the land of Egypt. Do not tarry. Move, all of you, your flocks, your children. I will provide for you and your family, for the famine will last another 5 years." He says to his brothers, "Tell my father of all my glory you see here. Hurry, bring my father down here." Joseph's brothers experienced a great deliverance, but also a great and abundant provision for them and their posterity. Now listen to these last two verses of today's text, chapter 45, verses 14 and 15. "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." A picture of the mercy of God. He pursues us. This wasn't just restoration of a broken family. They didn't restore what they had. This went beyond restoration. Joseph and his brothers didn't have this kind of relationship before. His brothers couldn't stand Joseph. In fact, they hated him. In chapter 7, verse 4, it says they couldn't speak peaceably to Joseph. But because of the providential mercy of God and them becoming aware of the sinfulness of sin, humility and restoration took place. Joseph had brothers he never had before. Joseph's embracing love engulfs his brothers. He does it with kisses and weeping. Scripture says, after this, they talked with him. Now, I don't know if Joseph talking with his brothers is one of the dreams he had, but it for sure was a hope and a joy fulfilled. Now, news of this reunion reached Pharaoh's house. Now, consider how that news could have been received by some, especially if they knew the whole story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers are moving here. You mean the brothers who hated him, mistreated him, and sold him into slavery? Yes, those brothers. They're Hebrews, aren't they? Yes, they're Hebrews. And they're bringing their flocks with them, too. That's detestable. And these are the brothers we heard Joseph weeping over. Yes, the very ones. Astonishing that Joseph didn't throw them into prison or make them his slaves, let alone embrace them and provide for them. Many of you have heard us share stories of Johnny and Friends family retreat, and we refer to it as Johnny Camp. Anyone, if you refer to that to someone else outside of folks here, they won't know what you're talking about. We refer to it as Johnny Camp. And it's for families affected by disability. And one of the nights during the camp week is a talent night they have for the families. Campers sign up during the week, and to tell what they're going to participate in. Now, disabilities are not a hindrance to participation. A number of campers sign up to sing, dance, play an instrument, tell jokes, recite poetry, and so on. It's quite a moving evening. Well, I heard Johnny talk about a couple of those participants, Kyle and Travis, who were in a talent show at a family retreat that she was at. She said Travis pushed his little brother, Kyle, who has cerebral palsy in his wheelchair, up on the stage. Kyle then set his brother Travis's wheelchair up, locked the wheels, and then he took out his trombone. Then he secured Travis's hand to the slide of that trombone. Travis held that trombone tightly in his wheelchair, and Kyle stood facing Travis, put his mouth to the mouthpiece, and moved his body in and out. And together, the two of them played How Great Thou Art. Johnny says she thinks it's the only time she cried watching someone play the trombone, or she should say to someone play the trombone. And Johnny said the audience cheered and applauded after they finished their number. Travis was smiling and squealing, his arms flailing with excitement. And Johnny says it was evident how much the brothers loved each other. While I listened to Johnny tell the story, I wondered if Kyle always demonstrated such love for his brother. Was there ever a time that he resented his brother's condition or was embarrassed by it? Or perhaps, like many young people that have a sibling with a disability, did he feel neglected or overlooked because his parents spent so much time because of the brother's condition? Whether Kyle had worked through these issues or not, I don't know, but I do know it was evident he loved his brother and he was proud of him. Isn't this the picture Joseph displays for us as well? His brothers weren't an embarrassment to him. He didn't want to distance himself from his brothers. Joseph loved and embraced his brothers. Should this not cause us to think of the greater than Joseph, who pursued us while we're yet sinners, opened our eyes when we loved darkness rather than light, made us alive when we were dead in our trespasses, and exchanged our sin for his cloak of righteousness? And let us not forget that he, Jesus, who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, all who trust in Christ, are all of one. Therefore, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, Hebrews 2:1. As Jacob's life was bound up in Benjamin's life, and as Judah's life was bound up with both Judah and Benjamin, and as Joseph's life is bound up with his brothers, so everyone whose trust the incarnate, crucified, and resurrected Savior is bound up with Christ. And he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, even that term of addressing you as Father, we thank you because it's Christ's works that give us that right to call you Father. And Lord, how we need, as Pastor Fred mentioned, that washing of the water of the Word over us. Self-condemning hearts to not look at that, but to look at the work of Christ. We thank you for this picture of Joseph's pursuing love of his brothers and seeing a larger picture of God moving on their behalf. Father, we thank you as we go throughout this week. Let us have a larger glimpse of your love and purposes for us. And let us rejoice in the fact that Christ Jesus himself is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Let us not recover from that incredible fact and to always lift up and praise the name of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.